Well, good morning, ladies. We are so sad that you were not here in person with us. We could see your faces. There are a few of us listening here today, but we are so excited for you to get to hear from Catherine Meredith as she teaches about the high priestly prayer today. One thing we want to give an announcement on is Saturday, we have training day. Our Great Questions team will be hosting a training called Great Questions, Hot Topics. Maybe switch the other way. But it's going to be a great day where we are going to talk about hot topics in our culture and how we respond with a biblical worldview. So if you'd like to join us, it'll be Saturday morning. You can find the link on the Watermark website to sign up. But I am going to pray for Catherine, and then she is going to come up and teach us. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you in the midst of the ice and uncertainty that we know you are sure and something we can anchor to. Lord, I pray this morning through your word, we would learn more about who you are and it would lead us to worship you, to rest in you, and to go out and be disciple makers for you. I pray for Catherine right now as she is going to teach that you would just calm any nerves that she has. And Lord, that this would just be a powerful time that you would be working in and through her. So we love you. Thank you what you were going to do through this time. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Emily. Well, ladies, I got married just over a month ago, and there are so many to-do tasks that come with that. And one major one was for us to be able to get ready to move into our one-bedroom apartment. Now, this isn't just like we just graduated college, so we're building everything from new. No, we've both been working for many years, so have all of our things plus our new things, trying to figure out how to get it into one bedroom. Now, thankfully, we were both up for the mission and worked really hard to unpack everything, settle in, and get a home soon after we got back from our honeymoon, until last week. Last week, I was sitting in my office, and I looked over at a bookshelf, and somehow, there was a box that was still sitting there. So I finally decided, you know what? It's time. I'm going to wrap it up. So I started to go through this box. And as I did, I realized that it was filled with old journals. Prayer journals and letters that had been written to me and that I had written. And now when I say old journals, I mean like from 2006, 15-year-old journals that I had written in high school. And as I started going through it, I started finding letters that I had written to a hopeful, maybe one day, husband. And I smiled a little bit as I read through them because they were pretty vague and I didn't really know what I needed to be praying. Right? And if I was to take that and compare it to the letters that I wrote him leading up to our wedding day, they look vastly different. Why? Maybe because I know him. I know my husband, Spencer. I know how I can be praying for him. I know how to help him fight in this world. Right? That those letters look vastly different from each other. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, hold on, what does this have to do with John 17? But follow me for a moment, right? When I opened and was spending time in this chapter, it's a prayer. It felt like we had the privilege of opening up into a prayer journal of Jesus, right? To see what he writes when he cares deeply about those he loves. Right, so we'll see this all throughout it, right? The care and love that he has. And I start here as well because I needed to be reminded, right? That when I open up God's word, that I have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to see that God cares, right? That Jesus loves us and he wants us to know him. So through this prayer, we see a glimpse into the beautiful unity between God the Father and God the Son. Now, why is that for us? Is that important for us today? And because I think often, if you're anything like me, you can find yourself being overwhelmed by the craziness of this world, right? It's easy to lose hope, to say, man, does anyone even care? Does anyone even know? And I'm here today to remind us that Jesus sees you, that he cares about you, and he loves you. And we're going to see this all throughout this deep love and prayer found throughout this chapter. That we're going to see that Jesus is love and he cares. It's going to be our main truth. Because Jesus is love, he cares. That's who he is. Therefore, it's what he does. Right? He cares deeply about his Father. He cares deeply about his disciples. And he cares deeply about us today. So we're going to see through John 17, we're going to see it, that Jesus cares in three different ways. The first section, verses 1-5, Jesus prays for his glorification. Now, that's a big word. And what we mean by that, it's that the fulfillment of God's will would be done, or that it would be brought to completion, God's beautiful plan. And then in the second section, verses 6-19, we're going to pray, he's going to pray for his disciples. He's going to pray for their protection and for guidance. And in the final section, verses 20-26, Jesus prays for future believers, that they would be unified so the world would know God's love. So through these three parts, we see because Jesus is love, he cares deeply about these relationships. So over the last several weeks that we've been here together, we've seen that Jesus is reminding his disciples of the truth. Right? He knows that his time with them is limited. So it's almost like a crash course refresher of Jesus saying, hey, remember these truths. He wants them to see the beauty of the role of the Trinity, right? How the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all working together. He knew that it would be hard and confusing in the days to come. Right, so he repeatedly reassured them, saying, hey, God the Father has a plan. He has a rescue plan. And Jesus, as the Son, was there to fulfill and carry out this plan. And soon they would send the Holy Spirit to be with them and to remind them of these truths. Right, he goes and he reminds them, saying, hey, the best place for you to be is to be with God. Right, to remain like a branch to the vine, surrendering to the care of a loving, good God who's the good gardener. These are the truths he wants them to see. And ladies, these same truths are within this chapter here, chapter 17. He's continuing on these truths. He's reminding them, but not in a formal teaching way, but he's doing it through prayer. So through this prayer, we see, because Jesus is love, he cares. Now, while we might be tempted to jump in the prayer to the section that highlights us, future believers, those who will one day trust in Jesus, we're going to make sure to start at the beginning, because through the entire letter, we will see more and more of Jesus' heart and compassion, seeing how much he cares. So opening up to John 17, we see in verses 1-5 that Jesus prays for glorification. Now, this chapter starts with Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven to pray. I'm going to stop and imagine for a moment, like what the emotions would have been in that prayer, right? That Jesus had just finished giving his final charge to his disciples. He was there celebrating Passover and encouraging them. And the words that he had just told them from John 16:33 say, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knows full well what is about to come and that hard is just around the corner for them. He knows that his disciples may start feeling heartbroken and discouraged. So he stops, and what does he do in the middle of this tension? He stops and prays. He looks up to heaven, he says, Father, the hour has come. We've seen throughout John many times where Jesus said, hey, the hour has not yet come. Ministry was still to be done. He knew that there were still miracles and teaching and interactions he was still to have. But we've seen in this shift, in this turn, in the last few chapters, that Jesus has said, the hour has come. The final hour has come. He knows what is before him, that it is time to walk towards the rescue plan. Right? He knows what is about to come. Now, when I talk about this rescue plan, I'm going to stop and make sure we know what we're talking about. Because all throughout the prayer, this is a key part of what Jesus has in his head. He knows what is coming, where he is praying for this rescue plan. So this rescue plan, what it is the fact that we have all sinned. We've all chosen to do things our own way. We've tried to do things our way instead of God's way. And because of that, our world is broken. And because of that, we've been separated from a right and perfect, pure relationship with God. But that's not the end of the story, right? Because God loves us so much, he set up a rescue plan, a way for us as sinful, broken people to be brought back into a relationship with God, that we could fully know and love and enjoy who he is. Right? We learned that from John 3, that God sent his son because he loved the world and wanted the world to be back with him. So Jesus was about to go and die, taking the punishment for sin, your sin and my sin. Where the fact that we deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, willingly, out of love and sacrifice, takes on that sin so that we could be restored back to Jesus, or back to the Lord. So this is the good rescue plan. Remember, God is love. And so all that he does is motivated out of this love. So now, at this appointed time, Jesus is about to walk towards death, leading to the glorification, meaning that this rescue plan would be carried out. Jesus was about to accomplish the greatest act of love. Next, we see Jesus' attitude of humility, where that he acknowledges that the Father is the one who has given him the authority here on earth, that eternal life comes and is made available because of the Father. Now, Jesus describes eternal life here, and I love the words that he uses, because I think often when we talk about eternal life, we talk about part of it and not necessarily the whole thing, right? That we say, hey, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you get to spend eternity with him, which is true, right? But another part of eternal life, it's the abundant life that we've been talking about. The fact that we get to know God, we get to learn about him, we get to be loved by him and enjoy him here and now. And this is the eternal life Jesus talks about, where he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, did you notice Jesus says that they would know God? This is present tense, offered to us here and now. This isn't just to know facts about God, but growing and knowing, trusting, surrendering, depending on him, because we know he cares. So all throughout this prayer, we see that Jesus is referring to this plan of redemption. This is all done because God is love and carrying out to glory. Now, before we look at verse 4, there's a couple truths that I want to make sure that we remember. And I know we've talked about them multiple times throughout our study in John, but it's really important. Right? The idea of the Trinity. Right? We talk about it because it's confusing and hard to understand. But it's important, right? Because Jesus talks about it again in this prayer. So we're going to see how all of three of these parts that we've talked about play out in this prayer. So the three parts that we've done, last week Emily reminded and refreshed us about them. She did some hand motions. Now, I know there's not many people in here, but I'm going to ask you, because I'm still in kids ministry, we're all going to do the motions together, right? There's three parts to the Trinity that are important to talk through, right? The fact that they're unified, make chain links, right? That there's unity, that they're all working together, that they are equal signs, right? That one part of the Trinity is not more important than the other, and distinct, right? That they play different roles and they have different responsibilities. So we're going to see Jesus describe all three of these parts with it. So it starts off with distinction, right? Jesus talks about how God the Father is the planner and designer of everything, right? That he sent the Son to earth, and Jesus himself said he did only what the Father willed him to do. Right? All that he does aligns to the Father's will. So how did Jesus bring glory to God on earth? He did what the Father willed him to do. He carried out the rescue plan. So in the next verse, verse 5, it's helpful to remember equality. So when Jesus requests to be glorified, this isn't him being selfish. He's not sitting there saying, I want more control or I want more power. No, he knows that all three parts, all three persons of the Trinity are equal. And then we know that because they're unified, this means that Jesus trusts the Father, right? He's not asking to alter this plan, but he's committed to carry out the Father's will. The rescue plan to mend and restore sinful people back into a relationship with God. So from this section, we see that glory comes through the Father's will being done. God loved the world so much that he, all the way back in Genesis 3, started telling humans, hey, I am going to send a rescuer. And that is the story all throughout the Bible, that God loves us and was going to send a rescuer. And so here we are, that we know that because Jesus and the Father are that they are united, we know that they're both in agreement to this plan. And because Jesus and the Father are equal, this is a mutual decision, right? This isn't a domineering act. And because Jesus and the Father are distinct, they're both taking on the responsibilities and roles needed for this act of love to be fulfilled. Right, the Son asked the Father to glorify that the Father's will would be done and that eternal life would be made available to anyone who believes. Now, as I read this section of the prayer, honestly, I was convicted about my own prayer life, about how often I can come to the Lord simply with my demands. Right, and instead, and it turns into me just telling him what he should do. Right, and we've talked about prayer together in our time that, like, hey, prayer can look so many different ways. It's not a formula. It's not one way you have to pray. But in this, I was convicted about the heart posture, right? And thinking of, like, man, how many times do I just tell God, hey, God, this is what you should do? So what about you? How do you come to the Father in prayer? Do you believe that he is good, that he is a great Father, who he sees the whole rescue plan in view? Or do you find that sometimes your prayers cater to telling him what to do? Right, that, God, if only you gave me this amount for my paycheck, or if only I could live in this house, or if only I could get pregnant in this month so it would line up with a birthday in this month and it would work with our plans, right? Whatever those things are, how often does it come of saying, hey, God, no, this is what you should do? And it doesn't mean that we can't bring requests to God, but I want to encourage us, what if our heart posture came and said, hey, God, this is what I think, but will you align my heart to yours? Will you help me believe that you have a good rescue plan, that you know that I am here on this earth for a small amount of time, but while I'm here, man, I want to share that with others. I want to be a part of aligning that your will would be accomplished. So I pray that this would be true for us, that we would see that true glory comes from the Father's will being done, that we would see that the Father and Son are working out this rescue plan in tandem and invite us in, because Jesus is love, he cares. Now he then moves from this prayer about glorification to a prayer for his closest friends, his disciples. Now, these are the men who had been walking through ministry with him day in and day out for the past 3 years. These are the ones who were to be equipped and to provide the way for the rescue plan to move forward and to be shared after Jesus left. So in verse 6 through 19, we see Jesus prays for his disciples. Now, he starts off by kind of laying the ground of the authority that he has. Right, that Jesus had been there showing God's character, his love, all throughout his ministry with them. Right? We know, though, that God is all-knowing, and he knows everything about these men. He knows that they're not perfect. Right? He knows that they're still going to doubt. But Jesus then says, they have kept your word. Now, confession, if I'm completely honest, the first thing that came to mind as I read that was like, hold on, but what about the time when they had to be rebuked? Or what about the time where they needed to correct it? Or like, what about, there's still, there's gonna be some doubts, and there are they really? Then it was this little nudge on the shoulder of like, hey, Catherine, remember perfection is not what God was wanting. Or God knew, right? This is hard, but he knew that they couldn't be perfect. It was like, hey, remember, that's why the rescue plan was in place, right? If these disciples could keep the law perfectly, they wouldn't need a rescuer. God knew that they couldn't. God desires for them to follow his way because his way is best, but he knew that they couldn't. That's why he sent a rescuer. That's why Jesus came, that he was going to take on their punishment. But these disciples believed in Jesus, and they followed Jesus. They believed he was sent from God. They believed the message that he had taught them. And we know that even in the coming weeks that there was doubts, that there was hard. They didn't understand how all of these pieces work together. But what Jesus is asking is that they would believe him, that they would trust him, that they would love him each step of the way. So then we get to verse 9. And it may seem like there's a little bit of an uncharacteristic shift, right? Because Jesus says that he's not praying for the world, but he's praying for his. Now, this potentially could cause some confusion or wondering, like, wait, why is Jesus not praying for the world? But anytime we get to a question like that, we know that we can turn to other parts of God's scripture to help us remember what is true. Right? So the part that we're familiar with is the book of John. So let's think for a second. In the book of John, where could we turn to? What chapter could we turn to learn and read more about the world? Maybe how much God loves the world. John 3, right? We could go to John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Man, it's not that Jesus is praying against the world. He clearly loves the world and wants everyone to come to him and for no one to perish. But in this moment, I see it as an older brother or a coach who's gathering in his team in the final pep talk saying, hey, I care about you. I want you to remember what is true. Hard is coming, right? Jesus knew that it wasn't going to be easy. The next few days, in the next several years, right? That these men were going to face hard. So he continues to pray for their protection, saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. So over the past few years, Jesus had been there every day, to guide them, to teach them, to correct them, to protect them. But he knows that's about to shift. He's about to leave them, right? And the Holy Spirit is about to come and be the one who would step in to play that role. He knows that the world is going to hate him. The world is going to hate these disciples as the world hated him. So he's praying for their protection. He also knows that there's a big responsibility that is going to be on these men, right? That they're to be the ones who are to carry forth and share the good news of Jesus. That was a lot. So Jesus is praying for their protection. He also prays that they would be grounded in the truth. Now, this section is also true for us today. Verse 17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, right? Prayer that they would be set apart because they know what is true, right? If you believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to rescue the world, then you have this truth. As John 1:1 reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word and sent the Holy Spirit to help remind us of the truth that he gives. So from this passage, we see that Jesus prays for the protection and that we grounded in God's word because he loves him. He knows hurt is coming, but he's praying that they would remember what is true. So ladies, our culture is filled with many voices, via friends, social media, internet, constantly vying for our attention. Well, many times these things can be helpful. When it becomes dangerous is when we turn to them first to find what is true in our life and define what is truth. So what about you? What do you turn to when you need truth? Man, where do you turn when you're anxious and frustrated at work, right? Do you go to your phone and just scroll for distractions? Right, what about when there's a moral issue that arises at work? Do you turn to just your coworkers to hear what is the majority saying about this issue? Or do you turn to God's truth? And what about when political conversations or hot topics are going? Man, are you turning to the news or social media? Are you turning to God's truth? What about when you're struggling with your kids' behavior? Do you first turn to find tips and tricks on your Instagram feed? Are you turning to what is true? Or do we stop and pray and asking the Holy Spirit, God, will you remind us of what is true? So I want you to think, what is an area of your life this week that you say, okay, God, what is the truth that I can remember and hold on to, that I would remember that God's way is best and his truth is for us because Jesus loves and he cares about us? So we're going to look at this prayer. We saw his prayer for his closest friends, and we see that the world was going to hate him. It wasn't going to be easy, but he prays for their protection. Right in the final section, we're going to see that this circle that Jesus is praying for widens up a little further, that not only for his disciples, but also for anyone who would one day come to believe in Jesus. That includes us today. So it's not only that we would stand our ground, but also that we would produce unity for those around us to see. So in our final section, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for future believers. Now, have you ever stopped and really thought about the fact that we are here today because the disciples told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who for 2,000 years have told somebody the truth of Jesus's rescue plan? Right? When I think about that, I say, praise God for the men and women who have gone before us, who have stood the ground in what is truth despite tribulation and persecution. Praise God for the generations who have fought for unity in order for God's word to be proclaimed. And praise God for the people who told my parents and the people who told my camp counselor about Jesus so they could tell me about the good rescue plan of Jesus. Praise God for the people in your life who have told you about Jesus. Right? The fact that Jesus loves us and that he cares. And man, praise God if your story can be included in the list of faithful men and women who've shared the truth of Jesus and have brought others to bring glory to God. So when you as a believer, I as a believer, walk and follow this unity with other believers, this displays God's love. It brings glory to God. So when you know and believe that the Father has sent the Son to be our rescuer, this changes the way that we live. It's the Holy Spirit that works in and through us. So Jesus continues to use this language of perfect love and unity found in the Trinity. So he prays for future believers, right? And sometimes you might hear people talk about the Big C Church. That simply means all people who have put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. Right, that churches and believers all around the world, that we stand and say, yes, we believe Jesus is who he says he is. And ladies, that's one of the reasons I love coming to Women's Bible Study, that we come from different walks and seasons of life, but we come together. Why? Because we're here to be sanctified in truth together, that we'd stand together believing and declaring and reminding each other how much God cares, that we get to be a part of this rescue plan. We have a role to play, right? And our role starts with the responsibility of the people around you, right? If someone was to go around and watch your day or watch your week, right? What would they see? Not in a like checklist marking tallies, but in a sense of like, would they be able to tell that you love God and you believe that his way is best? Could they see that in the way that you interact in conflict with your coworkers, family, roommates? Could they see that you believe God's way is best as you respond to gossip in the workroom or around in the mommy playdate circles? Right? Could they see that the Holy Spirit is working in and through you, that you believe, man, in God's perfect love and unity? Because this shows God's love to the world. Now, when we talk about this love, it's being one in unity and purpose, showing that we can show the world that God's way is best, that he cares, that he offers eternal life, and that we get to be a part of teaching and sharing this message with others. So from here that we see that Jesus prays for these believers, that they be unified to show God's love to the world, that believers would show that God's way is best, or the watching world would see. I mean, that it's not this fake, we just try to pretend that we have it all together. But it's like, no, that we come around saying we are broken sinners who need a savior, but we find freedom in the fact that we know the one who saves. Right? That we would find ways to share this love with others. So as we wrap up this chapter, I want to read the last verse together. Verse 26, Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays that they would know the Father in his love. What an encouragement. What encouragement for us today, right? That eternal life isn't just a voucher to get into heaven someday, but it's here and now to have a relationship with the God, the creator of the universe. And we have the opportunity to know and share that perfect love with others. Can you believe that if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, we are in him. You are in him, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You, therefore, have been invited in to be a part of this beautiful, mutual, perfect love. Man, as it's time for Jesus to head towards the cross, he knows hard is coming. What does he do? He stops and he prays. He stops and prays. He prayed that the Father's will would be done. He prayed that his disciples would be protected and grounded in truth. And he prayed for us today that we would live in unity, believing his way is best. Ladies, I pray that as we continue to look towards Jesus' prayer for guidance and comfort, we continue to grow in believing that God loves you. He loves you deeply. That you would remember that he put a rescue plan in place, a way for you to have eternal life, a personal relationship with him. That he not only invites you into this relationship, but he empowers us to share this rescue plan with others. So remember that he sees you, he cares for you, and he loves you. And he's listening whenever you cry out to him, because Jesus is love. He cares. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminders, Lord, just found in your prayer that you just kind of let us in behind the curtain in a way that we get to see the heart of the Son, Jesus, the way that he cried out to you, Father, that he was honest, that he was real, but that he trusted you. Lord, I pray that you would stir within us a deeper trust, a deeper love, a deeper awe. Lord, that you would align our hearts, that our hearts would long for your will to be done, for your name to be made much of and be brought glory. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.